So we turn to Matthew chapter 26. And we will be picking it up at verse 6. We read through verses 1 through 5 of the chapter this morning. We'll pick it up at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord about your Lord Jesus, much with his own words here from him while on earth. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Keep in mind what we learned in chapter 24. Jesus says the gospel has to be preached to all nations before the final end and his return in the clouds. And what does he say here? While that gospel is preached to all nations to bring my return, this is what needs to be preached. What she did for me is part of what needs to be preached in the gospel. So here it is tonight as we go through Matthew. I remember, as I think of this verse, I might have shared with you another time, I think. I remember I had a college roommate, nice enough guy. Actually, he was from California, so I thought he was kind of crazy at the time, you know, from New York. Let's just say he represented the prejudice we have of Californians when you grow up on the East Coast. And I'll maybe not go into the details of that. But he was there for 6 months, an exchange program. And he was a nice enough man, but he liked to study religion, but he was very antagonistic to the scriptures and Christianity, doubtful and calling up questions. And one of his illustrations he tries to use when I was trying to witness to him, one of his things he said to try to argue, you see the Bible, you know, how true is it and how much can you really count on it? What does it all matter? He said, "Well, what about this woman that Jesus said is going to be preached, you know, in the gospel to all nations, you know, for all time as a memorial?" And I said to him, I guess he was trying to imply, I have never heard a sermon about that. I don't know. I don't know that he was in church, but I said, "Well, look, you just did. You just remembered and memorialized her as Jesus said." And here again in this text, as we go through Matthew, she will be memorialized again. What Jesus said should happen is happening as we go through Matthew. And why are we to remember her? She's to be an example to us of how we should respond to Christ, to show us how we should respond to our suffering Savior. Remember, he's getting ready to go to the cross very soon, and she has compassion on that. What we see with her example is that costly, sacrificial offerings to Jesus should not be lamented as wasteful, but lauded as examples of lavish love. I want to challenge us to think about that as we continue to serve the Lord in our lives and in the church, and we think about how to be using our resources, mindful of how he said in chapter 25, as we're waiting for him, how we should be preserving of the resources of our Savior, our Master, but also productive with them and providing to his people with them lavishly. Self-sacrificially, she is that example. I give this to you as the main idea of our text this evening. And once again, costly, sacrificial offerings to Jesus should not be lamented as wasteful, but lauded as examples of lavish love. Remember, what is your inheritance, beloved in Jesus Christ? What does the Bible say is your inheritance? You might say heaven, you might say the new heavens and earth, you might say a number of things, but particularly you can sum it up with all things. I mean, you are going to inherit all things in Christ. He is the King of kings, the Lord of the universe, and in him you are going to inherit all things. He lavishes you with grace. He lavishes you with mercy, an abundant life even here as you wait. Remember Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And forgive me, I always struggle to remember the other psalm that basically talks about he just pours out his blessings upon us, almost like backing up the trunk and just dumping all these blessings upon us. He is lavish to you. He is so extravagant in his grace and love and glory to you. So what should be your response in return? Generous, extravagant adoration, devotion, and dedication. Let us examine our lives and be humbled by her example and be motivated and drawn to follow it more. Because what would that look like in our lives? What would that look like with her specific example? Generous, extravagant adoration, devotion, and dedication. Beloved, I think you and I hold back a lot from Christ. I think we really do. And that's a sign that we're not really as appreciative as we should be about what he has done for us so extravagantly. We get used to it. We get familiar with it. We forget to think about the profundity of it all. The Son of God came down from heaven to give himself as a ransom for our sins, to take on himself the punishment of eternal wrath in hell and give us instead by his righteousness eternal life in heaven. Your husband poured out himself, his blood, his soul, his life for you. As a good wife, pour out yourself for him. Lavish your Lord with love. And that's the message for you this evening. Lavish your Lord with love. This is the example of this woman with the alabaster box. First of all, don't be stingy with Jesus, who is extravagant with you. Don't be stingy with Jesus, who is extravagant with you. Imagine if you were taken out to this amazing lunch or dinner, and the person bought everything or shared with you all of their lunch, and you had dessert, and you wouldn't give them one bite. You know, what a response to such generosity and grace and love, and we can't return in kind even a little bit of our little thing. Bad, stingy example is what the disciples give us in the text. Sadly, sadly. A warning to us. They're with Jesus all the time, and you can see how you can just get so complacent and familiar and forget the very Lord and Savior who's about to spill his blood for you in a few days right in your midst. And how are you spending your time with him? What are you doing to minister to him before he goes there? Look at their example, verses 8 through 10. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? What's your problem?" Now, it was normal for pilgrims. This is the Passover time. It was normal that when pilgrims came to the Passover, they would be expected to give gifts of charity to the poor. But there would always be time for that. And that's what Jesus says, seeming to refer to Deuteronomy 15:11. There will always be poor among you, and you should always be taking care of them. But there will not always be the opportunity to love Jesus like this. At this moment, in a little while, they're going to be very forlorn and hide because Jesus is gone until he's resurrected. But right now, they don't seem to appreciate he's in their midst and they're about to lose him like they could. We want to think about a parallel, the story paralleled in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. You can read the same story there with other details from John. William Hendrickson points out something interesting, this indignation. What did you go and waste all that ointment on Jesus for? We could have sold it for money and given to the poor. He says it was the treasurer of the 12, namely Judas, who voiced the strongest objection. The guy in charge of the money, Judas, had the biggest problem with this. And what does John reveal about Judas in John chapter 12? It actually shows us. He didn't care about the poor. It wasn't actually about taking of the poor. That was an excuse. Judas was the guy who ran the money. He held the money bag. And he stole from it. So stop and think about this objection that Judas is leading with that hypocrisy. He doesn't want to waste on Jesus what he wants to reserve for himself. Notice Jesus again is right in their midst, and he has regularly told them all that he's going to be crucified soon for them. And their response as they're awaiting this moment, they are indignant by this gift to Jesus. They are angry. That's a strong word. They're angry. They're disgusted that this woman, as they say, wastes their money on Jesus. Wastes her resources, really, on Jesus. Maybe they say, you could have sold the money and we'll take care of it for you. And we'll invest it for the poor, perhaps. I don't know, but you're wasting your resources on Jesus. This Jesus who's about to give himself in an extraordinary way for them. You're wasting these resources on the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Savior of your souls. This is a waste. Remember the wise men? They saw it differently, didn't they? At the beginning of this gospel, the wise men spared no expense to find this Jesus as an infant following the star, and they came bearing expensive gifts to lay at his feet and worship him. The better example to follow. Jesus says, she did it for me. She did a good thing. She did it for me. They should be doing the same. Think about how he's brought them everywhere. He's taught them everything. He's prepared them for everything. They've seen amazing things, including things done in their lives. And they should be saying, what can I do for Jesus? He's about to be tortured and killed. He's about to be treated as a horrible criminal. Remember, he had just said in chapter 25, when you serve the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Here he is at a moment of great need in their midst, and they could do this unto him. They could be concerned to say, well done, sister. Our Savior in our midst is in his own weak and needy moment. We should be doing the same. We should be washing his feet. We should be tending to his needs, speaking comforting words, thanking him profusely. Anything I can do for you. Can I bring a cold cup of water to you, Jesus? Can I visit you in this moment and give you comfort? He is in their presence about to suffer horrible agony and an inglorious death like a criminal, and they don't care, it would seem. At least they don't care to anoint him with some kind of dignity to prepare for death. Any of us who have gone through seeing someone we care about die knows about the importance of supporting them in the moment. Anything you can do. And they are not concerned about that for Christ. In fact, when they see someone do it, they find it offensive. Stingy they are. Selfish they are. What would they want if it was their final moment? You know what Jesus would do for them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19 tells us that you were not bought with silver or gold or with all kinds of riches of this world that will pass away and are actually not very valuable. Instead, you were bought with something far more infinitely valuable. The precious blood of Christ. And Peter says, we were given a like precious faith. So, beloved, may we act like it. Anything truly precious to us, we fawn over. We give lots of attention to. May Jesus be precious to us. And when we see someone being extravagant and zealous for him, may we not be the ones like scribes and Pharisees, let alone these disciples, who discourage such. Whatever are your precious, costly resources, they are nothing compared to the value of Jesus. Pour them out gladly over him. And show how valuable he is to you and to the world. Spare no expense. Don't bury your talents in the ground. Invest them as you wait for his return. You cannot waste your precious resources on Jesus, beloved. However far you might go, whatever special moments, whatever special gifts, whatever unique things you might be moved to do for him, you'll never waste it on him. On him who spilt his precious blood for you and gave up the ghost on the cross in his last breath that you could be breathing the fresh, luxurious air of paradise in heaven's God's country and in his Father's glorious eternal mansion. Christ was and is extravagant with you. Be careful not to discourage the godly zeal of your brethren. And may your zealous service for him be spurred on by such. Don't be stingy with Jesus, who is extravagant with you. Rather, gush with gratitude for Christ's gracious gift of himself for you. Gush with gratitude for Christ's gracious gift of himself for you. I recall seeing a video recently of a woman, I think in her 30s now, with children, living in another state, but born and raised at least early as a child in New York City. And a fireman saved her from a vicious fire, and there's a picture of him and her, I think about a four-year-old, and they lost touch. And she's in New York City, or was at the time of this video, to help volunteer with the pandemic in the emergency room because she's a nurse. And while back in New York City, she was hoping to make contact with him. And they did make contact, and they had a video call, and he cried and she cried, and they were just so thankful. And she particularly just wanted to express thanks. She gushed with thanksgiving for him saving her life. All these years later, she goes out of her way. Is there any way I can find him to thank him? Just as the one leper comes back, sadly not the ones that should. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Gush with gratitude. See the great value. Throw everything you have at his feet. You know, on vacation, thinking of this anointing oil, I bought a bottle. We had run out of some oil that my wife likes to use, especially right now being pregnant. And it's not terribly expensive, but I'm always teasing her. You already used it up again. Oh, I'm going to have to invest in this company, you know. But of course, I was happy to get it. But here's what happened. Shortly after we got it, it was more expensive in, you know, the tourist area. And it had fallen and broken. Most of it had spilled out. And she was very concerned. She says, oh, she was concerned about what? The wasting of valuable, maybe we wouldn't say precious. It's not like that, but oil. I said, don't worry about it, of course. But what does it show us? That we do value costly ointment and to use it well and not to waste it. But we have to understand it isn't wasting it when it's on Jesus particularly. This is what the woman did. She has something she knows is valuable. She would otherwise probably be careful not to have it spilled. To preserve it and understand, we have to be careful. But when it's Jesus, breaks it open, pours it all on him, keeps none for herself. Look at verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. Look at verses 10, the second part through verse 12. She hath wrought a good work upon me, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. She felt for Jesus, who was about to suffer and die. He's almost gone. Beloved, should we not spare every expense to give him comfort? And the women who went to the grave after his death to anoint his body with standard signs of respect and memorial for bodies, this is very biblical, they were too late. He had already been raised from the dead. So they were not able to anoint his body for death. And so Jesus knew God was doing this for him now through her. Perhaps she also knew. So he is getting honor in this memorial now. It was at a dinner of thanksgiving, let's not miss, in verse 1, Simon the leper's house. Surely one of the lepers Jesus had healed in his ministry, and so this is a dinner to honor his special guest, Jesus, and show an attitude of gratitude. We know from John chapter 12, verse 1, who else is there? Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. I always marvel. Can you imagine sitting at the table eating with Lazarus, raised from the dead? Clearly, this was an opportunity for people to get together and have a dinner to just honor and thank Jesus for the amazing things that he had done in their life for him. After all, this leper, he probably wouldn't have been able to be in town or have anyone in his house because they would have had to be outside the camp so as not to contaminate anyone. This context, this supper at Simon Leper's house, and Lazarus is there, is giving honor to Jesus for how he had so greatly blessed them. And the woman is wanting to participate as well. She's wanting to get in on this and say, I want to thank Jesus too. I want to show him how thankful I am. And so she gives this very precious ointment, verse 7, and all of it. Mark, and I believe John, says it is very costly. 12 ounces, a pound, we know from John, of pure nard. Very, very expensive. I can think to myself, you know, I've never had, I didn't realize what good cologne costs. Because I'm kind of like a get it at Rite Aid kind of a guy, you know. So, but boy, it makes a difference. Fernanda, for our honeymoon gift, she bought me a nice, I don't know what you call it for guys, a bottle of cologne, and I still have it. I'm very careful. I just use a little bit, you know. But I was surprised at how much it cost. I said, are you serious? I don't want you spending that much on cologne for me. Are you crazy? You know, I was like, oh, wow, actually, it's very good. And why? She wanted to show me honor. She wanted to show me I was special. And this is very precious, very costly, surely even much more than that example. And it was a lot that I tried to make last, but she wasn't trying to make it last. She wasn't careful to do a little dabble, do you? Right? Try to make it last, you know. You know, like we do with our baby's perfume, you have this lovely smelling baby's perfume from Brazil that one of our friends from Brazil living here in San Diego brought back for the baby shower. And it smells wonderful. And so we like to put a little bit on them after the bath, but I'm always careful not to use too much. I want to make it last. And it has such a nice, strong smell. But she's not acting like that. Just a little bit. Let's try to make it last. She's broke the box open. Mark chapter 14, verse 3, she broke it open. She just, you know, took the cap off and poured it all over Jesus, head to toe, actually, because we know from John, also his feet, really his whole body is being prepared for burial. Think about this. You know, a dead body is going to stink. She's doing all this to, I mean, what he's going to go through. Imagine how he's going to smell as they beat him to bloody murder before the crossing, hang him on there. And so she's just wanting to put oil that also is nice for your skin, improves your skin. She wants to pour all 12 ounces of this very precious, costly oil on his head that would soon be crowned with thorns, and his feet that would soon be nailed to the cross, both to drip with blood and sweat. So she here pours upon them a beautiful, sweet-smelling ointment of great value, even though he's going to die, because he's going to die. She doesn't think it's a waste to spend it on a man that's a dead man walking, because he's the Savior, and he's going to raise himself from the dead in her too. She values Jesus and wants to do everything she can to bless him in his time of sorrow and pain. So she tries to give it to him now as he anticipates his agony. She does a lavish thing. You see, that lavish, generous gesture is one of great compassion and love. And I particularly have William Hendrickson to thank, as I often do, for, I think, drawing our attention to the main thing. He says this: the true meaning of what happened here will never be grasped until it is realized that when Mary was pouring out her perfume, she was also pouring out her heart, filled with genuine religious love, gratitude, and devotion. So picture and imagine how she's doing this. It's of great cost to her, and she's so wanting to bless him. Just imagine how she comes over, maybe shaking, maybe weeping, knowing what her Lord and Savior is about to go through for her, all he's done for her in her life. And she, just imagine how delicate she probably was, as ladies especially can be. Imagine, though, she opened it and poured on him, how she would have probably rubbed it into the hair on the skin. Imagine how she probably massaged the feet and worked it in there to help him feel comfort. It was love. It was a pouring out of her love for him. Something the disciples needed a lesson in, and we do too. Seen by our stinginess sometimes, when we should be so quick to want to pour it all out for Jesus and not worry about what's left in the bank sometimes, frankly. What is the first greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Jesus is God. He's our saving God. Jesus is memorializing her as an example for you and me to follow. Not just sacrifice, but sacrifice that is love. When we love someone, we don't worry about the cost, right? We may be struggling financially, have all these issues, but when someone needs to go to the hospital or somebody needs something, we don't worry. We say, I don't know, God will provide, we'll work it out, but I'm going to take care of you. Love does not worry about the cost. And she's giving us that example. For Christ, we should not worry about the cost. We are to count the cost, Jesus says, and gladly receive it, she would say. Charles Spurgeon says this: there was at least one heart in the world that thought nothing was too good for her Lord, and that the best of the best ought to be given to him. Our Lord always cared for the poor, but he had reached the one occasion in his life when it was seemly that something should be done specially for himself. And this woman, by the intuition of love, did that very thing. Oh, that we might all love Christ as intensely as she did. Blood remembers something else. Luke 7, verse 47, a similar story, I think arguably not the same woman, but a very similar situation. Woman pours oil, washes feet with her hair. And again, what is the Pharisee hosting the party doing? This woman's a sinner. They judge her, but he again praises her and he says, "He that is forgiven much loveth much." He that is forgiven much loveth much. But he also says, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Beloved, have you and I not been forgiven much? Your response, my response, thus should be abundant love that does not hold back and spares no expense to bless Jesus, our beloved. Because gratitude is generous. William Hendrickson writes this, "Simon's house was filled with fragrance." That's what we see in John 12, verse 3. I like the way he says it, though, filled with fragrance. I like the style of that for remember his house. Just think of that. The house was filled with fragrance. Beloved, because of her gift to Jesus, the whole place was affected. May your house and your heart be filled with fragrance of loving sacrifice and devotion to Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson also says the native language of love is lavishness. And I've been using that word lavish a lot. It means this, children. It means just giving a lot of something to someone else. We might say we lavish someone with kisses. It would mean, right? We do that with our babies a lot, don't we? Lavish, tons and tons and tons. And that's what love is. It is lavish. It's a test for us of how much we love Jesus, isn't it? Do we lavish upon him with sacrificial offerings simply for him because we love him? Be extravagant with your love to Jesus. And think of this, the greatest act of love, if you're thinking of ways to do it, as he is not in our presence to do such things now, one way is simply to listen to him closely and all the time. I think it's Mr. Rogers says, the greatest way you can show love to someone is to listen to them. This is Mary, we think from John chapter 12, verse 3. Well, where was she found in Luke 10:39? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, willing to sacrifice whatever she thinks she needs to get done. Jesus says she's in the better place for her, but maybe also for him. One of the best ways you and I can love Jesus is to listen to him who is God's beloved. Now, I've noticed searching the Psalms, talking about loving God, you really just mainly find the psalmist saying how much I love God's word. Jesus is the word. The word is the revelation of God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. So we can love Jesus lavishly by giving a lot of our time listening to him, coming to his word. I mean, when you love somebody, do you have to be motivated to sit down and talk with them? No, sometimes you have to be said, "Would you get off your phone? You can wait 5 minutes before you send another text to so-and-so." You know, but I love him or I love her, right? So if we really love Jesus, a good way that we can grow in expressing it to him is to lavish him with our time. As well, remember the end of chapter 25. Serve the least of his brethren. Maybe you don't have him here in the flesh, but you have his people here in the flesh. And a true sign of deep, devoted, sacrificial love to Jesus Christ is a deep, devoted sacrifice of your time to be with his people and to bless them. This woman helps us remember not only how precious is the gift of grace, but how precious, more precious, is Jesus, the giver of the grace. How precious he should be to us. Not just our salvation, so much as our Savior. Beloved, look forward to the day when you will see Jesus face to face, and you can kiss the Son with sincere devotion. And you can weep over his feet with tears of joyous adoration. How do you think you'll approach him in heaven? Oh, maybe we approach him like that. But even now, as you eat of his body and drink of his blood in the Lord's Supper this evening, indeed remember him and how much he poured out himself for you to live an abundant life here and a lavish one in heaven. And in return, live your life for him and not for yourself. Let everything about you truly be to glorify him. And you'll enjoy him. Commit yourself to pouring yourself out as a living and loving sacrifice of praise and service to his church, which is what Paul says about himself in the epistles. If this woman can pour out such costly sacrifice to bless Jesus, preparing for his death on the cross, certainly you and I can much more pour out costly sacrifice for him who is resurrected, who is alive, and who is reigning and will return for us. How do we want him to return to us? How do we want him to find us? He's told us to watch and be ready and to be living accordingly. As with any great king, you approach him with presence of gratitude and humility and respect, especially if you love him, especially if he's a good king. Indeed, you do love your King Jesus, do you not? And is he not extravagantly good to you? Therefore, may you lavish your Lord with love. Let this woman indeed be preached as the gospel is preached to all nations. Not only is it important to know how to be saved, but it is important to know how to respond as one who is saved. To really value what we have, to really value him. Lavish your Lord with love. This is the message for you this evening. Lavish your Lord with love. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for first loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, your beloved from heaven, in humiliation in all of the ways of taking on our humanity and living a life with no place to lay his head, ending in humiliation of disgrace as a criminal and dying a criminal's death, though he was righteous and holy. The agony we will soon learn of as we continue in this last part and the gospel slows down to really draw out our attention and gratitude and adoration to Jesus for what he suffered for us. Oh Lord, may we not read through carelessly. May we be touched deeply by what we see, the unbelievable suffering, the pouring out of his own very blood, the giving up of himself to die that we can live. And as he said, I give my life, no one takes it. And I'll take it up again, and you as the resurrection will raise us up again. As you first loved us, let us indeed love you, remembering the greatest command is love, and the greatest of the commands is to love you with everything in us. And this will be seen in so gladly sacrificing ourselves, giving of our resources to you, lavishing them upon you, not holding back. Bless us, Lord, to live this kind of life, to have this life of love for you. Trusting you'll provide even more for us to give more back to you and to your people in our time and our talents and in our treasures. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for showing that you so loved us that you sent your only Son. Oh, Lord, you, the Trinity, have loved one another, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, from all eternity, and you invite us into that love, having loved us before the foundation of the world, and so coming to save us sacrificially. We confess our sins before you, Lord, how much we don't love you enough by not offering up our life to you as a living sacrifice, by not breaking open all of our things and ourselves to just pour it all out for your service, for your pleasure. Help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but as he comforts us, to show our thanksgiving to him. We ask, Almighty God, that again, as we would be reminded, the greatest of these is love, that we would be known more than anything else as those who love Jesus deeply, seen in our sacrifice for him, come what may. And regardless of how others criticize us for such sacrifice, let us be concerned to be like this woman. Oh, give us a heart of love for you and an expression of it like that. Let it be our lifelong legacy. May that be what we want to leave to our children, as we would have them lift up their eyes unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you for lavishing your love on us continually and ask that you would help us to lavish on you in our personal time, in our lives, and on your people, especially the least of your brethren, to do it unto you until the day you return and we see you face to face. May we prepare and practice, for surely as we see you for the first time, we won't approach you casually or cavalierly. Will we not fall at your feet and cry in thanksgiving and pour out our tears and all we have upon you and thank you as we enter into your Father's house and its joy and inherit all things? No one has ever loved us like you, Jesus. Let us love you the most. And we do pray for our brethren. We ask your blessing upon us, that you would keep us safe, that you keep us unified in love through all of these challenging times. And as Peter would warn us in James, don't be surprised by these things. Rather, grow in patience through them in service to Christ. And we pray, Lord, thanksgiving that you brought Aaron Delgado and David and George home safely to Michael Delgado. We rejoice. It has been a long time. And we pray your blessing on them and that you bless their reunion and their growth. And we pray that you would allow that they soon would be able to rejoin us here in the church family. We pray for our brother Jose in LA, and we ask that you would guide his steps and let it be guided by a desire to lavish his love upon you and your people. We pray, O Lord God, thanksgiving for all these things. We lift up also to you our nation, and we pray that all of the tumult and all of the problems would be solved by a true love, first for God and his law, and second for one another as our neighbors, especially for our brethren. We pray that love would pour through this place and out of our hearts for Jesus, and this will be what develops us as a nation under God and of his Christ. Lord, as we go home tonight and lay our heads on our pillows, may we give our time particularly to you in prayer, in praise. May you help us to express love for you. May you help us to give attention to you. For we know that if we neglect the attention to our loved ones, they will not sense that they are loved. So may we give our utmost attention to you. And may we, as we've seen in some of the readings through the Consistent Christian recently, the more we understand our sins, the more we will value the incredible mercy we have in Christ and all of his sacrifice. Let us love you, Jesus. Thank you for first loving us. As we go outside the building to praise and sing to you and receive the benediction, we pray that people would take notice, as it sounds like they did this morning from apartment windows and passing by on the sidewalks, and may they see love in our faces for you and for one another. And may they see, as we continue to try to serve the community as best we can, sacrificial love, a pouring out of ourselves to indeed bring the gospel to the lost, including the message of this woman. For when we encounter Jesus and his saving love, and we behold what love the Father has for us, this is the kind of glorious thing it does within our hearts and through our hands. And it is such a blessing to love. Lord, send us out and home to serve you better this week. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper now, before we leave, let us indeed remember your love as we eat your body and drink your blood, as we remember the ultimate sacrifice of God's only begotten beloved Son. And may we remember your humiliation and suffering. And may we remember the pain you went through in body and soul, and the horrible humiliation. And may we remember that you willingly went there and controlled even the time to be our Passover lamb. And we pray, Lord, that you will indeed bless the bread and wine as we set it apart from a common to a sanctified sacramental use. And that as we participate, we respond with thanksgiving. We pray that we would respond with praise and deep love for you, as we would for anyone who would give up their life for us as a friend and as our brother, making us the children of God. May we be happy to sacrifice this time with you tonight. May we be happy to come to the table and participate. May we be happy to go through all of these extra awkward inconveniences that are not really any sacrifice, to honor you in all that you proclaim in your word, and yet still to come to you and participate and be thankful. May we be generous with our time and worship to thank you. May we be generous now as we respond with truly an attitude of gratitude. May we pause and meditate and partake. And may you nourish us to serve you better this week, obeying all your commands, because you have said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and they will not be burdensome to us. We do lift up your name on high and praise you, and we thank you for this invitation to sup with our husband, to refresh in his loving presence, to be loved and to love him back and one another, giving our time generously one to another because of love, sacrificial because of love for you and your body. We lift up your name and praise you in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.